First Samuel chapter number 21. First Samuel chapter number 21. Lord, we love you. We're thankful again for this opportunity to be here. We're thankful for the church and what a blessing it is to us, what it means to us. We pray, Father, that you would help us tonight as we try to preach and teach from your word. May you be exalted, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past several weeks, we have been leading up to this chapter, chapter number 21. David, with the help of Jonathan, of course, in the previous chapter, has discovered that there is no path for him forward in the household of Saul. Saul is determined to kill David, and he is not going to change his mind. And so after the meeting between David and Jonathan in chapter number 20, Jonathan returns to the palace, and David flees for his life. Chapter 21 and chapter 22 are a continuation of the same story, and so we'll try to cover both of them tonight just to go as quickly as we can. These two chapters are the beginning of the 10 years of the exile that David will go through. The writer of 1 Samuel will not tell us every event that takes place over those 10 years, but he'll give us the highlights. And in fact, we'll discover that many of the Psalms were written during this time in David's life as well. It's wonderful to note, and I'll just say this in passing and then we'll get to the chapters. It is wonderful to note that during these difficult years in the life of David, David remained faithful and David remained hopeful. When he was anointed king of Israel, David knew that God had a plan for him. And it would be very easy for David to be excited, to be motivated when Samuel came to his house, pulled him out of the sheepfold and anointed him king. But it would also have been easy for him to lose hope after he's gone through some of the things that he's gone through. We can imagine him on the mountain as Samuel anoints him king, and we can imagine him on the mountain as he slays Goliath and he leads the children of Israel victorious in the battle. We can imagine him on the mountain as he is brought into the family of the king and marries the king's daughter. But we can also see him in the valley as the king turns against him, as he flees for his life time and again. As his best friend tells him in chapter 20, there's no place for you here. My dad has determined this against you. We could see him losing hope in those times. While the difficulties were hard in the life of David, God never changed his plan for David. And I don't think David ever lost hope. And can I say just in passing that this is a good lesson for us? Difficulties do not mean God has changed his mind. It might be the difficulty is the thing that God intends to use to bring about the promise he has for your life. So David remained hopeful, but David also remained faithful. David never turned his back on God during this time. In fact, when you read the exile Psalms, you'll discover that many of these Psalms were filled with praises unto God. That means that David was not only faithful in his struggle, but he continued to worship God in his times of struggle. And again, we find another great lesson for us in that. Struggles will come, but do not allow the struggle to take your shout. You can have joy even in the midst of difficulties. You see, joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is based on happenings. Somebody said happiness is like a boat that is on top of the water that's tossed back and forth by the waves and the wind. But joy is not the boat on top of the water. It is the anchor at the bottom of the ocean that is unmovable and holds fast. You see, happiness will come and go, but God gives us joy, and we can maintain joy even in our most difficult times. So don't let the struggle steal your shout. So David is hopeful and David is faithful, even though he deals with some things in these chapters. If I was to entitle chapter 21, 22, I'd do it this way. I would say this would be called From the Cave to the Castle. Or I'm sorry, I said that backwards. From the Castle to the Cave. From the Castle to the Cave. And there are two characters I want you to notice
I want you to notice, first of all, David, who I will call the unwanted. David the unwanted. There are three things I want you to see about David. First of all, we'll see David's hunger. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said, 'Why art thou alone and no man with thee?' And David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servant to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hollowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women.' And David answered the priest and said, 'Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days, since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread that is the bread is in the manner common, yea, though it were but sanctified this day in the vessel.' So the priest gave him hollowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, 'And there is not here under thy hand spear or sword, for I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And if thou wilt take it, take it, for there is no other save that here.' And David said, 'There's none like that. Give it me.' When David leaves the field where his meeting with Jonathan takes place, he travels three miles south from Gibeah unto Nob. In Nob, we are told that there's a tabernacle there. And if there's a tabernacle there, then that means that this was a city of priests or a town of priests. Under the leadership of Moses and Joshua, cities and towns were set up and established among the people of Israel that were priestly cities and priestly tribes. David knew that because of his relationship with Samuel, he would be safe among the priests. And so David travels these 3 miles to Nob, where he knows the tabernacle is. I thought about this decision on the part of David, and it encouraged me this week as I was studying about it. It encouraged me that when David was at a low point in his life with nowhere to go, he realized that there was safety in the house of God. When he had no place else to turn and he had no place else to go, he knew he could go to God's house. You see, the house of God should be a safe place that we can run into in our times of trouble. Now, for it to be a safe place, we've got to do 2 things. Number one, we've got to be willing to run to God instead of running away from God. And that's a problem that a lot of people have when trouble comes. They run away from him when they ought to run to him. And David is having difficulties and struggles and trials, and instead of running away from God, the first place he goes is to God. He goes to the house of God, and that's an encouragement. Second of all, if the church is going to be a safe place, then you and I must make sure that the church is a safe place. Now, what I mean by that is this. I can't come into the house of God with my struggle and my trial and you look down on me for it. Am I right or not? I'm right. I can't come into the house of God with my difficulty and you talk about me behind my back and say, "Well, if brother so-and-so wasn't doing this and that, they wouldn't be going through what they're going through." First of all, mind your own business. Amen. I'm pretty sure that's in the Bible. It says learn to do your own business. Mind your own business. That's what it says. Mind your own business. Learn to work with your hands and mind your own business. So first of all, we got to not be willing to talk about each other. Second of all, we got to be willing to support each other. If it's a safe place, I should be able to come in here and say, "Here is my struggle," and there be some brothers and sisters that come up underneath me and hold me up and support me up. Amen? That's what it's going to take. David knew that the house of God was a safe place. And so David goes to the Lord's house when difficulty comes. When David arrives in Nob, he's met by the high priest Ahimelech, who is understandably so a little skeptical at David's coming. He says, David, why are you alone? Now we know there's some men with him. There's his servants are with him, but he has no official business from the king. The royal guard, the royal host isn't with him. It's also well known that Saul is angry with David. David gets there and Ahimelech is a little skeptical. David, why are you here alone? And this is what David says. Right or wrong, this is what David says. I'm on official business of the king. The king has sent me here. He told me not to tell anybody about it. And everything's okay. I'm on business from the king. Now, you and I, we could give David credit and say, oh, he's talking about the King Jehovah. He's on official business. And I would like to believe that was the case. Some Bible commentators say that's what David was talking about, but I've got a hard time with that. I think the reality is that David is scheming, and he's trusting his scheming to help in his problem. I think that he was trying to protect himself, and I think that he's trying to protect the priest. And we'll find out by the time we come to the end of this lesson that he does neither. When David arrives, he has two requests. He said, first of all, I need bread. Is there any bread here? And the priest tells him that the only bread that they have is the show bread that was used for the worship in the tabernacle. Now, you may remember this from our lessons on the tabernacle, but when you entered into the holy place of the tabernacle, you immediately entered in the holy place. Immediately in front of you was a table, a short table called the table of show bread. And on that table were loaves of bread. And that table represented the fellowship that God had, the communion that God had with man. That bread represented that. And each day the priests were to bake hot bread and put it on that table. And what they took off the table become the priest. And they were to eat that, them and the other priests that were serving at the tabernacle at that time. And so Ahimelech tells David, the only thing I have here is the show bread for the tabernacle, for the table of God. Now, it's worth noting in passing that this is a good indication of the spiritual decline of the nation of Israel at this time. It is an indication of the spiritual decline of the nation because if the nation was doing what they were supposed to be doing, they should have been bringing their tithes and their sacrifices to the house of God. And as they brought their tithes and as they brought their sacrifices under the Levitical system, a portion of that belonged to the priest and their families to live on. So when Ahimelech says, the only thing I've got under my hand is showbread, that means some people wasn't bringing their tithes and their sacrifices. Dare I say in passing that what we do with our pocketbooks is a good indication of where we are at spiritually. Amen. I've got only the showbread. David said, well, that'll work. Give me 5 loaves. And he said, oh, wait a minute. This isn't common bread, David. This isn't for everybody to eat. He said, I guess I can give it to you under one condition, if everybody's clean, at least ceremonially clean. Have they kept themselves from women? And he said, yeah, for the past 3 days. And Ahimelech gives him the bread. Now, it is interesting, I will not preach about this, but this is the passage of Scripture that Jesus will use when his disciples are out plucking ears of corn. You remember that story? And the Pharisees come to him and say, why do you let them pluck ears of corn on the Sabbath? Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. And he used this illustration. Don't you remember when David took this bread and talked about the Sabbath day, how it become more of a prison than it was what God intended for it to be? Next, David says, are there any weapons here? And Ahimelech says, the only weapon I have here, and it's interesting, we wonder how it got there. I speculate that David took it there after he slayed the giant, and he gave it back to the priest and said, God won the victory this day. And he gave him that sword of Goliath, that sword that he took from the giant and cut his head off with. And Ahimelech said, the only thing I've got here is the sword of Goliath. And David, you're the one that killed him. If it belongs to anybody, it belongs to you. Take it. And David said, there's no sword like that sword. And I'll take it with me. Can I say that just in passing as I move forward, can I say that David come to the house of God hungry and hurting, and he left with bread to fill his soul and a sword to protect him on his journey? Hey, when we come to God's house, sometimes we come hungry and hurting, but we leave full and with God's protection. Amen. The chapter also makes sure to tell us that there's somebody else there, a man by the name of Doeg, and he's an Edomite. We don't know what he's doing there, but we just know he's there. And I'll just say that for now. You just remember that name. We'll get back to him in a minute. So I see David the hungry. Number two, letter B, however you want to look at it, I see David the hurting. Verse 10, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto David, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. They've heard of him. They've heard of him. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands, scrambled on the doors of the gates, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? When David left Nob, he traveled another 23 miles to the city of Gath. Anybody here tonight recognize that name, Gath? You've heard that before. Do you recognize that city named Gath? Do you remember where you recognize that from? Do you remember that giant that David killed, Goliath? Where was he from? Gath. Goliath of Gath. That's where we've heard that from. Gath was the home of Goliath the Philistine, the enemy of God. I'm not sure why David decides in this chapter to go into enemy territory, but he does. The only reason I can come up with is that he assumes that the enemy land is safer at the moment than his homeland is. Unfortunately, David seems to be unsafe everywhere he goes. When he gets to Gath, they're familiar with him. They immediately recognize him. They know who he is. And how could they not recognize him? He's the guy that killed their champion. This is the one they sung about, said he killed his 10,000s. He's the one that slayed the giant. And of course, David's presence makes them uneasy. David realizes that his presence is not welcome there, and he will be killed if he stays. And so David does something that I think is one of the saddest moments in the life of David. The Bible says that David, this great man, had to pretend like he was a madman to escape out of Gath. The Bible says he started acting crazy. He would scratch at the doors and he would let spit run down his face onto his beard. Again, we can debate whether David should have prayed and sought the will of God before going to Gath in this chapter, but whatever the case is, it is hard to see such a great man, such an anointed man, so hated and so fearful that it comes to this in his life. It is interesting that while David is in Gath or reflecting on his time in Gath, David wrote a couple psalms. About this time in his life, he wrote Psalms 56 and Psalms 34. I want to read you just an excerpt from these psalms so you can understand the heart of David during this time. He says in Psalms 56 and verse number 3, he said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Boy, he was afraid. Everywhere he went, they tried to kill him. He had to run from his life. He feared acting like a madman to save his life. And he said, what time I was afraid, I will trust in thee. He said in verse number 11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Thou wilt not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living." David said, "I was afraid. I was afraid, but I trusted in God." And then he said this in Psalms 34 about the same time in his life. Verse 1, he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Verse number 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack, they suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Verse 14, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Verse 17, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Oh, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." You say, what was David doing? David said, "I was afraid. I was afraid, but this poor man cried and God delivered him." David praised God and worshiped God even during this low point in his life. I want you to see this number 3. I see not only David's hunger and David's hurt, but I see David's helpers. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 23. The Bible says, "Then they told David, saying..." I skipped ahead. Chapter 22. "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discomforted gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men." If the end of chapter 21 is a heartbreaking passage, then the beginning of chapter number 22 is an encouraging passage. Because of the fear of the enemy, David cannot find anywhere to go. He is not welcome in his own land. He is not welcome in enemy land. And because he has nowhere to go, he finds a cave, and he makes that cave his home. You say, "Well, preacher, that doesn't sound very encouraging," and you're right. But here's what's encouraging. When David is in this cave, verse 1 and verse 2 says that his family and many others come to him in the cave. I'm using my imagination here. I could be wrong, but I can almost see David as he sits in the mouth of that cave. He is so lonely. He is so all alone. His troubles are bigger than he can handle. And he's probably thinking something like this: "It's just me. It's just me." You ever felt like it's just me? It's just me. And somewhere over the distance in the horizon, David sees a group of people walking in his direction. You see, it wasn't just him. God had a group of people that were coming to his side. They would not only come to his side, they would encourage him, they would swear their loyalty to him, and they would make him their captain. Things are starting to pick up in the life of David. I want you to think about something. I'm not going to talk about this long, but I just want you to think about it for a second. Sometimes you and I have to be willing to do small things before God can let us do big things. Saul anointed David to be king over Israel. And right now he's only captain over 400. He doesn't have a kingdom. All he's got is a cave. But this was the first step in receiving what God had promised him. This small band of people was the future of Israel. Oh, this wasn't a nation and this wasn't a palace. It was 400 in a cave. But God was going to let him rule over 400 so that he could eventually rule over an entire nation. Oh, this must have been so encouraging in the life of David just to know that somebody was with him. And you know, sometimes that's what we need in our dark times, is just to know that somebody's with us, somebody cares. I like this. The Bible says that David's family come to him. In the cave, David's family comes. You know what that means? That means that David's older brothers, who served in the army of Saul, that means they've left Saul's army. They've turned on him. They've deserted Saul's army, and now they're going to follow their little brother. The little brother who, when he got there in chapter 17, and the giant was out in the field, and he said, "Is there not a cause?" Big brother who said, "Yeah, I know the naughtiness of your heart. You're just here to come see the battle. Won't you shoo on home and watch those sheep?" They've changed their mind about little brother now. And they left Saul's army and said, "Little brother, we'll stand with you. We'll fight in your army." It's also during this time that the Bible will tell us about when David writes of those mighty men that served with David. And David will say, "I'll tell you about three mighty men." He said, "There was three mighty men when I was in the cave of Adullam." David said that he was in that cave, and he's just kind of talking to himself one day. And he says, "Boy, I'd give about anything if I had just a cool drink from the well of Bethlehem where I grew up." And three of these mighty men in the cave said, "David wants a drink of that water from that well." And they left the cave. They broke through enemy territory. They got a drink of water and brought it back to David in that cave. And when they brought it back, David said, "I can't drink this water." And he made it a sacrifice unto the Lord and poured it out. You see, David was not alone. David had somebody by his side. While David was in the cave of Adullam, he wrote two more psalms, or thinking about this time in his life. He wrote Psalms 142. Psalms 142, let me just read you a couple verses. Verse 5 says, "I cried unto the Lord. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutions, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." And then he writes in Psalms chapter number 57, and he says this in verse number 7, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Wake up, my glory, wake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth." You see, David was in a cave running for his life. And in that cave, he said, "Wake up, psaltery. Wake up, harp." And he turned the cave into a church. And he began to worship God and sing praises. Verse number 3 says, "And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said, Unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold." Now there's another interesting passage of Scripture. It is interesting that David goes to Gath in chapter 21. It's interesting that he takes his father and his mother to Moab in chapter number 22. David knew that Jesse and his wife could not stay in the cave. They're probably elderly at this time. He also knew that they could not flee and run and travel from place to place. So David had to do something to protect mom and dad. So he does something interesting. He takes them to Moab. Those of you that know anything about Moab know that Moab and the Moabites were not highly favored in the eyes of the Jews. The Moabites were the descendants of Lot. They were oftentimes the enemies of the children of Israel. So the question comes, why did David flee to Moab to take Jesse and his wife? I think there's an answer to that. We read about another couple in the Bible who during difficult times fled to Moab in their life. Their names were Elimelech and Naomi. Do you remember Elimelech and Naomi? They went to Moab, and of course Elimelech dies there. Mahlon and Chilion, their sons, they die in Moab as well. Naomi's left, and Naomi comes back to Bethlehem. And when she gets back to Bethlehem, she's brought somebody with her. Do you remember who that is? It's Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess. Okay, you know the story. It's only four chapters long. Ruth falls in love with a man by the name of Boaz in Bethlehem, does she not? Oh, they fall in love with each other. It's a romance story. The book ends with them getting married. And they have a child. His name, I think, is Obed, if I'm not mistaken. I could be wrong about that. But the book of Ruth ends this way. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. You see, David's great-great-grandmother, or David's great-grandmother, was Moabitess. Jesse's grandmother was Moabitess. So David said, I think I can take him to Moab and we'll be safe there. And so David takes his father and his mother, Jesse, who come from that Moabitess, and he takes them back to where Ruth came from. Ruth never knew when she left Moab that all this was going to happen. It was just her hap. That's what she said. It was just my hap. God, can you see the hand of God working all this stuff out? Well, when we don't even see the plan, God's got a plan, does he not? David said, I'll take him to Moab. I think they'll be safe there. After securing his family, the Bible says he goes back to the stronghold. The stronghold or the hold was either a fortress or a natural hiding place. We don't know. David will go to many strongholds throughout his time in exile. So we see David, the unwanted. Seems like everywhere he goes, he's unwanted. I told you there's two Bible characters I wanted you to see tonight. There's one more. It's the Bible character Doeg. You remember I mentioned him to you just a minute ago. If David is the unwanted, then I'm going to call Doeg the ungodly. The ungodly. I want you to notice two things about Doeg. I'll give them to you quickly and we'll get out of here. I want you to first of all see Doeg's words. Notice his words, verse number 6. And Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him. Now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand. And I would have been a little apprehensive any time that guy had his spear in his hand. With his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And servants said, and Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, you Benjaminites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captives of hundreds? Now, isn't it interesting that people are coming to David because they know who David is. They see his character. They know what kind of man he is. But Saul's having to bribe his men. Will David give you fields and vineyards and make you captains? That all of you have conspired against me. And there's none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me. Oh, let's all feel sorry for Saul. Or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. And none of that's true. Jonathan did not stir up David against Saul. Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, that was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, and Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. The writer of 1 Samuel made sure to let us know that when David was at the tabernacle in Nob, that Doeg was there. We're not told why he is there at that time, but now we find out why. Doeg is a schemer. Doeg will do anything that he can do to gain favor, and in this chapter he'll do the unthinkable. The first thing that he does is he tells Saul that he saw David in Nob and that the priest had given him food and a sword for protection. That part is true. But he says something in verse 10 that is not true. Notice the way verse 10 begins. He, speaking of Ahimelech, and he inquired of the Lord for him, talking about David. Nowhere in chapter 21 do we read that Ahimelech ever inquired of the Lord for David. That's something the priest did for the king and the king only. Ahimelech never inquired of the Lord, and David never asked him to. This is not true. Verse 11, and the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here am I, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me?" That's false. He did not conspire against him. "Thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him," also false, "that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day." And Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." And that is very true. When Saul hears the report, he immediately sends for the priest. When the priest arrives, he hears the accusations of Saul. The accusations of Saul are, "You have given David food and a sword," and that's true. "You have inquired of the Lord for David, and you have made a league with David to rebel against me." I'll say this in passing. Saul, when he got in front of a priest, should have been making sacrifices and asking forgiveness, not making false accusations. Ahimelech reminds Saul that David is his son-in-law. He is Jonathan's best friend. He is the king's most trusted soldier. "There's nobody in your house as faithful as David," Ahimelech says. "Why would I not assume that he was on your business? And to make things clear, Saul, I never inquired of the Lord for him." I can almost feel the blood begin to boil in the veins of Saul as he is reminded, "David's not out trying to kill you, you're out trying to kill David." So I see Doeg's words, but notice this, and I'm done. I see Doeg's wickedness. Verse 16 says, "And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. And the king said unto Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword." With absolutely no evidence at all that Ahimelech had done one thing wrong, Saul orders his men to kill the priest. Kill the priest. Kill the preacher. Kill his family. This man has done nothing worthy of death, and even if he did, his family shouldn't have been punished for it. This was unjust and this was wicked. When Saul gives the order to his men, kill the priest, kill the man of God, the soldiers standing by said, absolutely no way. These are probably the same soldiers when Saul said, kill Jonathan. All those chapters ago, kill Jonathan. They said, no, Jonathan brought deliverance to us today. We will not kill Jonathan. Since the soldiers won't do it, Doeg the Edomite agrees to. At the word of Saul and the hand of Doeg, 85 priests die. When the priests are dead, he goes to the city of Nob and he kills their families. The Bible says he kills the women. He kills the children. Kills the sucklings, those babies that are... This man is sick, he's twisted, he's perverted, and he's wicked. And at the word of Saul, 85 men of God and their families die. Verse 20 says, "And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David answered unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide there with me, thou with me. Fear not. He that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. The only survivor was a priest by the name of Abiathar. Abiathar was Ahimelech's son. Ahimelech was the high priest, so Abiathar now becomes the high priest. Knowing that he cannot stay in Nob, he flees to David. Think about this with me for a minute. When David left in the beginning of chapter 21, he left alone. It was just David. Now David has got a small army, an army of 400. According to verse number 5, I skipped it and didn't mean to. According to verse number 5 of chapter 22, he's also got a prophet with him by the name of Gad. And now he's got Abiathar, the high priest, who's got an ephod, a Urim and a Thummim, that can inquire of the Lord for him. Things are looking up for old David. Started out on his own. Now he's got an army, he's got a prophet, and he's got a high priest. You reckon things are about to change in his life? God's working some things out. Father, you're good. We love you. Thank you for the study of your word. Help us as we move forward. Help us as a church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.